I would like to say a word just before we begin the message of the evening to express my appreciation for the wonderful hospitality that you have extended me and for the wonderful experience of fellowship that this has been for me to be in your midst this week. I've had the most wonderful fellowship with the pastor and his family and with you as a congregation in this week. And I would like to repeat what I said last night, and that is that this week has been a blessing to me, and I think to many of us, because we have done what God told us to. We've gathered around His Word, and we've made a special effort. And I think as we do this in obedience to His Word, He pours out the blessings on us. You know, we use a text in the Old Testament in connection with tithing that I think we could use in connection with His Word also. It's the passage in Malachi where God says, "Prove me now, and I will open the windows of heaven." I wonder what you think that means. Well, it doesn't mean He's going to shower greenbacks down on us if we tithe. That's sometimes been the impression that has been left with that verse. But it means this: He'll pour out His Spirit on us. "I will open to you the windows of heaven." And I think we've experienced the presence and power of the Lord here. I'd like to express my appreciation for the wonderful faithfulness in which you've shown to these meetings, and especially the young people. And I think I should say a word also to the choir. They've been looking at the back of my head all week, and I don't want you to know what I look like. Man, I should have done this earlier. I should never have waited until the last night. But I'd like to say now, as I face this way, that I appreciate your wonderful faithfulness to these meetings. You've been here every night. And not only your faithfulness, but the wonderful music that you provided. And I'd like to say the same to the organist for her excellent playing. And just to say this, that this has been a great experience for me also. I'm sorry you can't get the broadcast in this area. You know, United States is a big country. And our committee on this broadcast has sort of gone over to the idea that they need the gospel in the other parts of the world. And every time we get any extra money, they add a station in Japan or in South America or someplace like that. And I can hardly argue with that, because certainly I suppose there are 100 broadcasts in this country of the gospel to one over there. And that's the reason it hasn't been extended so much in this country in recent years. Every extra dollar we get, we're putting into the Russian. We have a broadcast, incidentally, in the Japanese language. We have a number of stations in Japan where we broadcast in the Japanese language. We have a large program in the Spanish language, broadcasting to Spain as well as South America. We have a program in the Russian language, and we broadcast both to Russia, Poland, Siberia. I better quit here. If I get started on that, nobody can stop me. But I would say this, although we don't have the program on a station in this area, the printed messages are available, and you might want to take this down. The address is Temple Time. I think you can remember that. Temple Time. I never liked that name too well myself. This broadcast was going quite a while before I started speaking on it. And I always used to tell them, "Why don't you change that name?" And when I got on it, I found out I couldn't change it, so I decided a rose by any other name would spell as sweet, and I try to make it spell as sweet as possible. But that's the name, Temple Time. And the address is Box 7, Grand Rapids, Michigan. Now, some of the messages that I've preached here are in print on the broadcast. That may take a little doing. I think sometimes they have a slightly different title. But if there's one you're particularly interested in, some of them may have the same title. I'm not sure of that. But I do know that the one I'm preaching now, I recorded just before I left home for this coming Sunday. And the name of it on the radio is Church Members Under Judgment. And Songs in the Night, which I preached last night, is recorded and printed by that title. And Spiritual Renewal, one of the early ones. Some of these are printed under that title. Well, it's been a wonderful privilege to be with you, and I think we better get started with a sermon tonight. And on this title, the Parable of the Ten Virgins, the subject I suggested this morning for it, it will be a slightly different emphasis, is spiritual preparedness. And I'm preaching on this parable of the 10 virgins, and read for the text the 13th verse, which is the conclusion of the parable. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I hate to interrupt this again since I've announced the text, but now I know I was trying to think of one more thing to say. I didn't have this down on notes. I wanted to give a special word of appreciation to those of you who have so graciously opened your homes to me and entertained me so royally. And I wanted to add that word. I certainly appreciate that. That's been a wonderful experience of two things, Southern hospitality and Christian fellowship. And that business about the Confederacy, I'm closer than you think. I've got a new secretary. For my work, I usually engage the wife of one of the students for a secretary. And last year, the secretary was married to a senior. This goes by as they graduate. So then I have to start over again with a junior. And I look over the recommendations. And a student came in, enrolled, and his wife had the highest recommendations and qualifications for secretarial work. So I engaged her. And after that, I found out that she was from Tennessee. And I only talked to her 2 minutes, and I could recognize that. And then, the first day I stopped there to bring some coffee, I saw the rebel flag right on the door. And I'll sure remember the Confederacy. I'll read the text again. The subject for tonight is spiritual preparedness, and if you'll let me preach 5 minutes over tonight, we won't count this in the sermon. Watch therefore, for ye know nothing of the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I suppose one of the most exciting topics of our day is this subject and topic of preparing for nuclear warfare. You find this discussed everywhere, what kind of preparation is necessary. The subject of bomb shelters and all that is in the air today. Time magazine in October devoted the leading article in that issue to this whole subject of preparation and civil defense. And if you saw that issue of Time magazine, you remember that in a yellow band across the cover of Time were these words: shelter. How big? How soon? How safe? And the article went on to speak about an almost frenzy that exists in some parts of the country about this business of getting ready for nuclear warfare. The emphasis is on preparation. There are people in this country who have spent thousands of dollars building fallout shelters in their own yards. They're offered for sale in the big metropolitan areas of our country, and in many of these areas you can see them standing already made on vacant lots, just like you sell trailers, house trailers, on corners or vacant lots. There's an almost incredible selfishness connected with this, for there are reports, though I know no such people, but there are reports that people have rifles inside the door which they intend to use if this disaster should come and the shelter is filled. But at any rate, the emphasis is on prepare. Even the President of the United States has put the authority of his position behind it, for in a speech made last July, he said that he felt it was the responsibility of the government to tell people that they must be prepared for the inevitability, or the possibility, I should say, of a nuclear war. It does seem, doesn't it, as if the nations of the Western world have a date with destiny. Now, I cannot give you any advice on that matter. You will have to go to the experts whether or not it is advisable or necessary to build a bomb or a fallout shelter. I only say this in beginning this message tonight to call your attention to the fact that when there is danger threatened, there are people who recognize the responsibility and the necessity of making preparation for such events or for such days that may come.
And that introduces to us tonight another kind of destiny and another day which we are sure will come, for which we must be prepared. There is another day of destiny. It is not in the control of man. It is the day appointed by Almighty God. It is the day of the Lord. And the major emphasis in the Bible is that we must be prepared for that day. Again and again, when you open the Word of God, it will say to you at some point, "Be ye also ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh." This is the meaning and purpose of the parable of the 10 virgins. And will you notice the concluding sentence of the parable as it was spoken by Jesus Christ himself? He says, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." This then is the case for spiritual preparedness. For on the authority of the Word of God and God Himself, there is a great day coming. It is coming as a thief in the night. It is a day when God will judge all men and all nations. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the Bible says at every point that only those who are fully prepared when Jesus comes will be admitted to the eternal kingdom. There is no more solemn fact of our existence. The fact of a final day when there will be made a final separation between the righteous and the unrighteous, and only those who are rightly prepared on that day will enter into the kingdom with Jesus, the Lord and the Redeemer. Now let us look at this truth as it is taught to us tonight in the parable of the 10 virgins. This doctrine of preparation, spiritual preparation, comes before us again and again in the Word of God. It is one of the dominant themes in the Sermon on the Mount. It is in many of the parables, probably one third or one fourth of the parables of Jesus are parables of judgment. And it is in a specific way in the parable of the 10 virgins. I would like to suggest that we study this parable tonight and its lesson of spiritual preparation from three points of view, in order that we may catch this emphasis of Jesus, which he puts at the end when he says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour," in order that we may learn how we must watch and that we must watch. Let us look at this parable briefly from three points of view. First, let us observe to whom the parable is addressed. Who are the 10 virgins? Well, without any question, if we know who they represent, then we will know the meaning of the parable. And the answer must be that the 10 virgins, these 10 maidens in the parable, the answer must be that they represent the professed followers of Jesus Christ. Will you observe what they all have in common? The only way that we know at the beginning of the parable that there is any distinction in them at all is because Jesus himself tells us in a kind of editorial note on the story that 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. But this is an oriental bridal procession. The wedding is off the distance. It is not the central part of the story. The central part of the story is that after the wedding has been completed and after the marriage has been performed, these friends of the bridegroom, 10 of them, these young maidens, 10 of them with lighted torches, go to the place of the wedding in order that they might meet the bridegroom and escort him into the chamber where the feast of the marriage will be celebrated. And if you were an observer, if you were standing on the street of that Palestinian village where the bridal procession was to walk, you would see no difference in the 10 maidens in the bridal procession. By an external observation, they are identical. They are all maidens. They all carry lamps. They are all anxious to meet the bridegroom. There is no degree there. They are all to some extent prepared to meet the bridegroom. And they all wait for the bridegroom to come. And when you notice that in the parable, then you begin to see to whom the parable is addressed. It represents the church of Christ on earth, the visible church, the church in its totality. This is the 10 virgins, the church with its sincere and its careless members. But the 10 virgins are without any question the church viewed outwardly, those who were baptized, those who confess Christ, those whose names are on the roll. This is what is represented in the 10 virgins. And when we then look at the parable, we see what it really means. This is a parable of judgment on the church. This is not a parable that describes the difference between the world and the church. This is a parable addressed to the external, visible church itself, the church on earth. And it is addressed to all who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The parable of the 10 virgins, therefore, is spoken to us tonight as we are assembled together here. It is a parable addressed to those who confess faith in Jesus Christ. The second thing that we're to do as we look at this parable is to ask its meaning. And when we do that, we will see that the primary point of the parable is that in this external church, in the final day, there will be a separation. And as we look at that, we observe that the parable teaches that in the last day, there will be a separation in the outward visible church where now all are included under the name of church or under the name of Christian. But in the last day, it will not be that way. In the day of judgment, in the day when the Lord comes, then there will be a separation between the genuine and the false professors of faith in Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of the fact that five are wise, and five are foolish. Five are prepared to meet the Lord, and five are not. We're to make nothing of the five. Jesus does not mean to say that in the last day the church will be split 50-50, and that half will be saved and half will be lost. We are to see in this only that in the last day there will be a final separation between the genuine Christian, the true believer, and the false professor or follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at that separation, let's look at three things in it. First, the time when it is to be made. The final separation will take place when Jesus comes. That's the meaning of the midnight cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. The parable is a parable of the second coming. Watch therefore, For ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. The same teaching is found at the conclusion of the 24th chapter of Matthew. For again and again, at the conclusion of the 24th chapter, we find the same emphasis. Look at Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Or the 44th verse. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Well, there's the first fact. The separation will take place when Jesus comes. And at this point, I think it would be a good thing if we were reminded again of the fact that He is coming. Jesus Christ is coming again to this earth. He is coming literally. He is coming personally. He is coming in glory, but He is surely coming. Do you know Francis Havergal's great hymn, Thou art coming, O my Savior. Thou art coming, O my King. In Thy glory all resplendent, in Thy beauty all in glory. Thou art coming, O my King. The midnight cry is the announcement that the bridegroom has come, and the time of the final separation will be the time when Jesus comes. Now, we do not know when that will be. And I suppose that there are many people today who said, oh, it's been so long, 1900 years. There's an even kind of a scholarship which says today, calls itself by that name, which says the disciples were expecting Jesus to come in their day and He didn't come. So it shows that they were mistaken about the fact that Christ was coming again. Oh, don't make that mistake. For He's surely coming. The day is not announced. No man knoweth that day or hour, said Jesus, except the Father. I suppose one reason we're a little confused about this is because we think of an arbitrary fixed day when Jesus is coming. It will be at a definite time. But we are not to suppose from the New Testament that there's a kind of a fatalism in the fixation of the day. We're not to suppose that God has already selected the 25th of October in 1975 or something like that as the day when Jesus is coming. He will come when the time is fulfilled. That is why we are to pray for the hastening of the coming of the day of the Lord. His coming is imminent. We are as Christians to live on this earth every day as if Jesus were coming again. John Henry Newman, the great preacher of the 19th century, used to say, better 1,000 times to expect Him when He does not come than not to expect Him when He comes. This will be the day. And I want you to note something here. Between the cry, the bridegroom cometh, and His actual appearance, there is no time at all. Those who were not ready then are never ready. When the announcement is made, the bridegroom cometh. He is here. Jesus said it'll be as the lightning that flashes from the east to the west. Did you ever try to time that in a summer sky? So He will come. And that will be the day of separation. And let us look for a moment at the basis of separation. What is the reason for it? Why are the five separated from the five? Why are five wise and five foolish? Why the separation? In this parable, as we look at that, there is a special point of instruction. Will you notice that the five foolish virgins were not rejected because they slept? Sleep in this parable is not evil. All of them were asleep. It was not for that reason. Will you notice that they had not lost interest in the coming of the bridegroom, for they are as anxious to see him as the other. In fact, when the announcement is made, they're in panic. And they say, give us some of your oil. We should also observe that they are not disqualified from going into the marriage feast with the bridegroom because of gross misconduct. For instance, they were not in a drunken stupor so that they were incapable of rising when the cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh, was made. It was not gross misconduct. And we should also notice that they had not withdrawn from the bridegroom's party. Putting that in terms of our day, on the day of judgment when Jesus comes, their names are still on the church roll. They do not resign from the church. Why are they disqualified? For one reason only. Because they have no lamp burning when the announcement of the coming of the bridegroom is made. They are not spiritually prepared for the coming of Jesus. And not being prepared then, it is too late forever. For as they go back and get new oil and come once more, the door is shut. And that's the great point of the parable. There is a day when it is too late to prepare. And then the third thing I'd like to do tonight with this parable is to call your attention to the purpose of the parable. Why did Jesus speak this to the church? Well, it is not that he'll keep us uneasy and on edge. The intention of this parable is not that faithful Christians should be frightened by the fear of hell. The intention of this parable is not that we should be upset and always uncertain and that we should be afraid of the coming of the Lord. This is not at all the intention of the parable. For every page of the New Testament rings with words of assurance to those who are truly in Jesus Christ. The love of God has cast out fear from our hearts. The day of the coming of the Lord for a Christian is not a day of regret and fear from which we shrink. It is the most joyous announcement that could be made. This parable is not told to cast fear into the contrite heart of the children of God. What then is its purpose? Its purpose is to teach us that an external relationship with Jesus Christ is not enough. It is to teach us the kind of preparation we must make if we would meet the Lord and be greeted by him when he comes. And that preparation consists of three things, and I'll briefly enumerate them. First, it means that in order to meet Jesus Christ, we must be perfectly righteous. Only those who have perfect righteousness will meet the Lord and be with him and be saved. This is quite clear from the teaching of Jesus. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. He also said to his disciples this, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now the scribes and the Pharisees were the most moral and religious people of the day. And he said that the righteousness of a disciple, of a believer, of a saved person has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And this is the meaning of the word in the parable when he says to the five foolish virgins when they come finally to the door saying, "Open to us," then the bridegroom says, "Depart from me. I do not know you." These words are not harsh. They're not arbitrary. They're the words of God. He who is perfectly righteous, who is absolutely holy, is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And only one who is absolutely righteous can enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's first. Well, you say, what chance does that give me? And I come second with the gospel. And now do you see what the gospel is? The gospel is just this, that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is absolute righteousness. As by one man's disobedience, sin came into the world, even so, by the obedience of one, shall many be saved. And do you see what the gospel is? In the gospel, God offers all the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His obedience, his fulfillment of the law, his death on the cross, his satisfaction for sin, his price that he paid, this is what God offers us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The righteousness we need to stand before God is offered to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what grace means. And whenever the gospel is preached, it is offered. And if you will reach out your hand and take it by faith, you're prepared. You're spiritually ready to be linked by faith to Jesus Christ is the only kind of preparation for salvation. Now do you see why the oil could not be shared? That seems a little harsh, doesn't it? At the time of the coming of the bridegroom, the five foolish maidens come to the five wise maidens and say, "Give us of your oil. Give us of your oil." The oil cannot be shared because we are saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And it can never be shared. It can never be transferred. It can only be received. That's why the oil cannot be shared. And that's why the only thing that the five wise virgins could say is, "Go back to the store and buy." And the only thing we can do when we're saved by Jesus Christ is to witness. We cannot save others, but we can witness. And we can point them to the same Redeemer who saves us by his grace from sin and death. And finally, there's a day of grace. God freely offers us his salvation. All that is needed, all has been provided. God will accept any sinner with any sin who comes to him by faith in Jesus Christ. But there's a day when the offer is withdrawn. And that is the meaning that the door is shut. There is a day of grace. And when Jesus comes, the day of grace is ended. Once for all, finally, the door is shut. And then there can be no longer any repentance and faith or redemption. This is the kind of preparation that is needed to enter into the eternal kingdom. First, an absolute righteousness. It is offered to us freely in Jesus Christ, but we must accept it when it's made. This is the one condition that God makes. And I say tonight as we preach here, and whenever the gospel is preached, by those faithful pastors present in this service tonight, whenever it is preached, it is always the offer of the grace of God. And if you now have never given your heart to Jesus Christ, if you've never said in repentance and faith, Lord Jesus, come into my life, if you've never confessed Him, do it now. Do it now, because one day the door will be shut. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, God grants that you may be ready, because He's coming. He's coming to judge the living and the dead. He's coming to separate the genuine from the false. And the genuine are those who are linked to Jesus Christ by faith. Are you so bound to Him? Then you can hear the cry without any fear. For when the shout comes, the bridegroom cometh, you will be ready to enter into the marriage feast, the eternal kingdom, the presence of God forever. Amen. O Lord our God, we come to Thee tonight to pray that our hearts may be open to this message of Thy wondrous grace and redemption. And we beseech Thee, our Father in heaven, that Thou wilt help us always to be responsive and soft and pliable to Thy word. And keep us, we pray Thee, until that great day when Jesus comes. Deliver our feet from falling. We thank Thee for the assurance that He who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of redemption. Wilt Thou bless us all for Thy name's sake. Amen.